My testimony is, I was praying all this time. I kept not all the time. Once in a while, I say, Lord, what's the big picture? What's the most important thing? You ever ask yourself that question? Because there's so many books written in the Christian world about everything. You know, prayer, how to read the Bible, and times, evangelism, body of Christ, the gifts, the kingdom, covenant. There's books written about everything. You know what I mean? So I was saying, Lord, what is the most important thing for a Christian? All right? And guess what he told me? Love. How'd you know that? Love. Love. That's right. Love. L-O-V-E. Right? Is that how you spell it? L-O-V-E. I told Tom it was, Pastor Tom was L. It began with L, N, and E, and he said, O-V in the middle. So I asked my wife of 52 years. To share the Shema with us. It's a Jew in Hebrew and then in English. So this is what I believe a good Jewish person will say two times a day, walking around, speaking to the Lord. So, Lord, why don't you do that?
Okay. Shema Israel, Adonai Elokeinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength.
Isn't that beautiful? Something about that, every time I hear that, it just resonates inside of me, right? You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and Jesus added to that, and he said what? And love your neighbor as yourself. You know, love is greater than faith. We talk a lot about faith, but the Bible says what? Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. Isn't that wonderful? The greatest is love. If you ever want to take your spiritual thermometer and see where you're at as a Christian, don't go by how much Bible knowledge you have, or don't go by, I don't know, how long you've been saved or what your experiences. When you want to check yourself out, say, well, how much do I love God and my neighbor, and how much do I serve? How much do I give? All right. That's how you gauge yourself, not anything else. Because if you gauge yourself on Bible knowledge and you have a whole lot of it, guess what? You're going to be pretty arrogant. You know? But love is the greatest. There's many words for love in the Greek, but I'm just going to hit on three this morning. Eros. That's a love between a man and a wife. And that could happen by chance. I remember back in 1966. I'm going down memory lane a little bit today. Anybody alive in 66? There's less. You're probably in grade school, probably in kindergarten. No? I'm not alone. Well, me and my friends were in the Bronx, and we're out in the street, and guess what? It's raining. So I said, not for nothing, guys. We really should get in out of the rain. Isn't that pretty basic? Yes. Right? Well, if it's raining, you want to get inside. So we looked across the street. There was a light on in the church, and I said, let's go over there. You know, get inside. So we went inside, And there was a meeting going on, and I didn't know about it, but they were planning a dance. And I was looking around all the people there, and I'm looking around, and I see my wife. And I said, oh, my. Where is she? Embarrassing her. Yeah. I said, oh, my. There is a beautiful woman. And so she said she was going to be in charge of the decorating committee. So I said, I'll help you. Give me a number. And she did. And then when she got up, I said, how old are you? She said, 19. I said, yeah, me too. I was actually 17, but don't tell her. And so I'm confessing her today. So that was actually, that was by chance. All right, we met by chance, but it was in the providence of God. How many know God has a providence? And he does put people together. Right? It's the providence of God. And so four children later and 13 grandchildren, I think we have, it's the providence of God. Right? So that's Eros love. Philios love is brotherly love. It's we get the term Philadelphia. People that live in Philadelphia, right? So that's the city of brotherly love. And I have a lot of brothers around here. Right? Because we have the same father. God's got a big family. Ladies too. My sisters. But the greatest of all loves is agape love. Agape love. That's God's love. That's a love on its own level. That's God's love is unconditional. God chooses to love. It's not by chance. It's a choice. He chooses to love. It's his will to love. He's benevolent. He always wills the good towards us. He's always good. Do me a favor. Don't ever blame God for doing something bad. You know, as a pastor, you hear it all the time. Well, I'm mad at God. Why? Because he made my kid get sick, and he made that car accident happen. He made this. I said, wait. No, no, no. God is love. He don't just love. He is love, and he is good. And everything he does is good. So if you want to get in trouble, come to my office and say, Pastor Bob, I'm mad at God because he made whatever. I mean, I usually let a lot of things go, but if you tell me that God did some evil thing, you're going for a correction. God does not do evil. He is good, and he's light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Right? That's the kind of God I serve. How about you? You know what's beautiful about church? A lot of beautiful things about church. But that agape love is in all of us. If you don't believe me, check out Romans. I can't lie from the pulpit. If you don't believe me, check out Romans 5:5. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So if you had the Holy Spirit, guess what? You got the love of God. Amen. In you. And it's powerful. It's the most powerful force on earth. And when you get filled with the Spirit, by the way, we're Pentecostal around here, aren't we, I hope? Right? Joe? Is it Joe? Joseph Buffalo. He said he took a step in this church and knew he was home. Yeah, like that. Same Spirit of God in Buffalo as it is here. There you go. So the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit. And that love is incredible. See, I can't love anybody here with my love. But I can love you with God's love. Amen. And hopefully you'll love me in return. What I like about this place is quite a few people say, I love you. Yeah. Even the guys. Yeah. Right? I love it when guys come up to me and they give me a hug and they say, love you, Pastor Bob. The big, well, anyway, I can say a lot about that. My wife kind of trained me when I was, see, I grew up in an Irish home, and all we said was, hi, bye. My wife grew up in an Italian home. And the first time she invited me to her house, all these guys come up to me, you know, Tony, Angelo, and all those guys, and they come up to me, and they're about that tall. I'm going to have a little fun here today. And they said, Bob. I said, what? He said, come on. Give me a big hug. Oh, come on. You know, welcome. Mind you, eat. You know. I never saw so much food in my life. That wasn't a holiday. That was every Sunday. So I said, boy, I got to marry this woman. Man. These meatballs are good. Okay. So we were having an elder meeting last week, and Pastor Tom said, you know what? I think one of our themes for this year should be, we're going to love people into the kingdom. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. This year we're going to love people into the kingdom. Love is irresistible. You're not going to find it in the world. But it's in the church. And love is irresistible. Okay, open your Bibles if you have one to Luke 15. I'm actually going to preach this morning. At Luke 15, you all know the story, the prodigal son. And all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him. This Jesus, to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And other places, the Gospels, they said, what kind of man is this? Look who he hangs out with. Sinners, tax collectors. You know, the rejects kind of in their culture, you know. But here is Jesus sitting down and having a meal with them, and with the Pharisees and scribes. And they heard about Jesus, they heard about his reputation, his miracles, so on, but you know what they were looking for? They were looking for relief. They were looking for forgiveness. They were looking for God's compassion and God's love. That's what drew them, and the Father was drawing them to his Son, because Jesus is the way to the Father. And folks, you know, there's something that God doesn't know. A couple of things you don't know. You want to know what they are? He doesn't know anyone he doesn't love. And he doesn't know any sins too big that he can't forgive. And he doesn't know any other way to the Father but through Jesus. And he doesn't know any better time to get saved than right now. Amen. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. Amen? Today is the day of salvation. So they were seeking out Jesus. They were looking for relief. They were hurting. And Jesus would cry out, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For my way is easy and my burden is light. Folks, the way of the sinner is what? Hard. H-A-R-D. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. The way of the sinner is hard. If you're living the life of a sinner, you know what I'm talking about. It is hard. Very hard. Because you're violating God's principles every day. And if you violate God's principles, you're going to get in trouble. You're sowing a lot of bad seed. And guess what? Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. That's a principle that nobody gets away from. But you know what I love about this story, too? That the Pharisees, they were looking to trip him up. They were looking to find fault with him. But you know what? He loved them, too. He was going to deal with them a little differently. But he loved them, too. All right? So think about that. You know, they had no joy, no love. Where's Bill? Bill's got joy. Hey, Bill, Ham, you got joy? Let me see it. Where is it? There it is. There it is. See? Can everybody see that? It says joy on it. So Bill carries. So if you ask Bill sometimes, say, Bill, you got joy? That's a good idea, Bill. You got joy? Okay. So, but Jesus loved them all. So what does Jesus do with this whole thing? He starts telling stories. The master teacher, he starts talking in parables in that chapter. And he talks about that there was a man who had 100 sheep, and one night he counted them, and he came up with 99. He goes, oh, no, one's missing. I better go find it. So he looks all over the place. He looks and looks and looks and looks. And he finds the missing sheep, and he puts it on his shoulders and brings it back. And he says to his neighbors, let's have a party. My one sheep was missing, and now I found it. So let's have a party. And everybody comes, they have a great time, and what's the celebration? Well, my one sheep is back. And we sing about the love of God, that he leaves the 99, and guess what? He goes after the one. And everyone that gets saved, I believe there's a party in heaven. Must be a lot of parties going on, right? And every time I hear about somebody getting saved, I said, oh, my, another party. It's awesome. And then he tells another story about a woman who what? What happened to her? She lost a coin. She had 10. She counted them up. Oh, it's only 9. Uh-oh, that's an expensive coin. And she, what does she do? She tears the house apart, looks all over the place, and finds the one coin. And she says what? Let's have a party. Anybody here like to party? Let's have a party. Let's have a party. Isn't that wonderful that God is concerned about the one sheep, the one coin, the one person? How much more valuable are people than those things? Then he gets into our main story, which is the prodigal. All right. The prodigal son. The father had two sons. Verse 12, it says that the young son come up to his dad. See, he's 17 now, right? How many of those 17-year-olds know everything? They're amazing. So, still with me? This kid knows everything. He said, Dad, I've been reading the paper. They just built a new casino down in the city there, and I can make a whole lot of money gambling, and those people are having a great, I see the advertisement on TV all the time. You know, they're having a great time down there. Everything's a party. So I want my inheritance now. I can't wait. It's too boring around here. So give me my money. So what did the father do? Anybody, what did the father do? He gave the money. He go. No warning, no nothing, no, you know, because this kid knows what he's doing. So he gives him the money, and he says, boy, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to have a good old time. And boy, he has a whole lot of friends when he had a whole lot of money. But then the money ran out, and what happened? Where did my friends go? They left him. And then a famine hit the land, and then he got hungry. He said, I've been finding a job. You know, probably he never worked a day in his life, but I've been finding a job. And guess what kind of job he found? On a farm. What's he doing? Feeding the pigs. Imagine that, a young Jewish boy feeding pigs. I don't think so. What do you think? Let's see. Verse 17, what does that say? One of my favorite verses in the Bible, by the way. Verse 17, what does it say? He came to his senses. He saw the light. He woke up. Man, that's a great time for anybody, right? He came to his senses, and he said, this ain't working. I'm hungry. And he started thinking about his dad's servants lived better than he did, and he started getting a little dose of the world and reality, and those crazy thoughts kind of left his head, and he thought, man, my dad loves me. I had a maid back home. I mean, I had a nice bed, I had food, I had everything, you know, had everything going on. And what did I throw it away for? So then, what does he say? I'm going to go back home. So now, he wasn't just broke. He was broken. I love people that have been broken. This kid before was like a wild stallion, you know, pretty to look at, running through the fields, wild, right? You know what I'm saying, right? Beautiful, but useless. What are you going to do with it? Right? Somebody's got to break him. So that's why the father gave the money. He said, son, I tried to teach you about life, and all you told me was, I know, Dad, just give me the car keys. I tried to teach you, son. He didn't say all this, but this is what he was thinking. Son, I tried to teach you about life, and you wouldn't listen, so you're going to learn the hard way. You got some hard lessons ahead of you. But thank God he learned them pretty quick. So now he's broken. You know, folks, God's got to break all of us. I can relate to this man for 10 years from 14 to 24. I was a wild stallion. I did whatever. Rules were made to be broken. It didn't matter what it was. I don't know how my wife put up with me, but she did. It's amazing. So I know what it is to be wild. You know, and things I couldn't even talk about in church here I did. But at 24 years old, I felt like an old man. Imagine that. I went to the School of Hard Knocks. And one day at 24 years old, God broke me. And I said, Lord, I am so sorry. When I was a kid, I was in church, you know, young boy, really young, 8 years old, 9 years old. I sit in church and I look up and I pray to God. And see what happens when you get old? Get stuff in your eyes. And I talked to God, and I just sit there sometimes for a long time just talking to him and tell him I loved him. And I don't know what happened, but it hit 14. That all went behind me. And it was 10 years of hell, really, to break me. But I've been broken now for a long time. So he's humbled. He goes back to his father's house. He said, "Father, I have sinned." That's how to get saved, folks. "Father, I have sinned. I'm not worthy to be called your son." And he repents. And what does the father say? "I told you, son. I told you." You know, what do you say? "Let's have a party." My son was dead. Now he's alive. He was blind, but now he sees. So let's kill the fatted calf. Put a robe on my son. Put a ring on his feet. Put shoes on. And let's have a party because my son is back. And he's different. He's the boy I always wanted. And, you know, folks, I think every parent goes through this one time or another. When you have kids, I know around here all the kids are angels, right? We're all just totally obedient and they just obey. And what can I do for you, mom and dad? You know, I cut the grass, don't worry. Can I clean the car today? No? No, I think a lot of us have been hurting because I don't think the father was just relaxing when his son was out at the casinos. He was praying. And he was believing. And I could just see him praying, "Lord, watch over my son. Bring him home safe. Reveal yourself to him." So if you have a prodigal, folks, I want to encourage you. Friends of ours had a prodigal, and he was a good kid. He grew up in Sunday school. He was in the youth group at church. And I know him very well. And he went into the Air Force. And after 4 years of the Air Force, he was a different kid. A lot of good happened to him there, but a lot of bad. And when he came home, the second day he was home, he took a shower and got dressed. And his mom says, "Where are you going?" He said, "Well, I'm going to see my buddies down at the bar." I said, "You go where?" "Going to the bar, Bob." "It's all right." And he went there first night, second night, third night, fourth night, week, couple of weeks. He's down there with his buddies coming in bad shape. And one day, his mom, thank God for Pentecostal women, she got mad. Not at him, but at the devil. And she said, "Devil, you are not going to have my son." That's all there is to it. He's a child of God, and I'm claiming him for the kingdom of God. And she just stormed heaven that night, and he's sitting at the bar having a good old time. And all of a sudden, everything went quiet, and he looked around, and everybody's face turned pale like they were dead. That's the kind of God we serve. And the Holy Spirit said to him, "All your friends are dead, and you're next, unless you get out of here." Don't you like when God talks like that? He's not always nice. You know, I believe in the fear of God. I say that sometimes, and people say, "Pastor Mark, we're not supposed to fear God." Well, I do. I do. So, you want me to finish the story? All right, I will. He ran out the bar, fell on his knees on the sidewalk, and he was like the prodigal. He came to his senses, and he cried out to God, and he repented, and he said, God, forgive me. I don't know how I got here. That's the way sin is, you know. Sometimes if you're walking in sin, and years later, suddenly you stop and think, and you say, how the heck did I wind up here? How did it happen? You know, folks, sin will take you further you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Let me run that by again. Sin will take you further you want to go, you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. That's what sin does. There's no future in it. So parents, keep praying for those prodigals, because they're coming back. Amen. And they'll be broken. No wild stallions anymore, right? We all got to be broke. And I don't mean financially, you know. We all have to be broke. We got to be humbled, all of us, right? All right, almost done. You ready? You still with me?
Yes.
Okay, now the oldest son, he comes in from the fields. He's a good boy. And these are the Pharisees. Okay, this guy represented the tax collectors and sinners, the prodigal. Now, the older brother represents the Pharisee and the scribe. He's the good son, supposedly. But he does what he's told. He's working hard around the house. Can't wait for his inheritance when dad is gone. So he's coming in, he hears all this commotion, and he says, hey, what's going on here? And the servant says, oh, your brother's home. Yeah. And they're having a big party. Your father killed the fatted calf, and he put a robe on him, put a ring on his finger, and he's all excited, and you know, your brother's home. Isn't that exciting? What does his brother say? The Bible says that he was angry. So much for love. Like, where's the love? Where's the joy? He said, what about me? Don't you love that? What about me stuff? So he got angry, and he wouldn't even go inside. Somebody said, hey, your other son's outside. He don't want to come in. And his son, the father goes out and sees him, and what does he say? Anybody? Yeah. He said, Dad, you never gave me a party. Sounds like a 5-year-old. Oh, my dear. Never gave me a party. And I've been a good boy. And I obey you, Dad. I know, son, but where's your joy? Where's your love? Your son was dead. Now he's alive. He was blind, but now aren't you happy about that? No. You know, religious people, they have a problem. They have a few problems. They're self-righteous. They're so good, they're self-righteous. They think, because I'm so good, God loves me. And if I get even better, he's going to love me more. Folks, that's a lie from the devil. No, you're never good enough. You'll never. So many people have told me, I'd say, if you were to go to heaven, God said, why should I let you in my kingdom? What would you say? Because they say, because I'm good. I said, no, you're not. The Bible says there's none are good. No, not one. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But self-righteous, like the scribes and Pharisees, actually thought they were good. They believed it. They followed all the laws. They did everything right. They, you know, the whole thing. But they had no joy. You know, no joy and no love. Folks, if you have no love and no joy this morning, please get a hold of this. If you're just following the rules, making sure you tithe, you go to church, those things are all good. But if that's what you're basing your Christianity on, that's not good. No. It's called legalism. Legalism is a terrible thing. It makes you dress funny. I couldn't help that, sorry. But they had three joy-stealing feelings. Try saying that three times. They had three joy-stealing feelings. Everybody say that? Three joy-stealing feelings. One is fear. Fear that they're not good enough for God to love them. Arrogance, because they had it all together. Man, if you ever think you got it all together, you're in worse shape than anybody in here. If you're looking down on people, when somebody walks in this church and you look down on them and say, who are they? They don't belong in here. They don't, you know. That's arrogance. That's pride. If anything, we should go up to them and say, hi, how you doing? And give them a hug and greet them. And don't give too many people hugs. You might scare them. But, you know, hi, how you doing? Glad to have you with us today. Brother, sister, right? That's wonderful. Or failure, because if you're a legalist and into all the do's and the don'ts, you always feel like a failure because you never do enough do's and don'ts. So you always walk around with shame and you feel like a failure. Okay. Now, I have a little homework for you, right? The parable stops there. So I don't know what happened to the older brother. So why don't you put an ending to it? All right? It's like a cliffhanger, like, you know, just about the end of the movie, and it stops. What happened? What happened to the older brother? What do you think? That's all I have to say about that, folks. But I do have a question. Okay. Pastor, would you, Pastor Jeff? Yeah. I do have a question. All right. Now, I'm an old-fashioned preacher, so I believe in altar calls. I believe in praying for people, because I've put the word out this morning, and it's working on us all, I hope. All right? So, I have a question. Which one of these three do you relate to? Do you relate to the prodigal right now? Are you doing your thing? Running wild? Thinking you know more than God? Maybe you're having a good time so far, but I guarantee you that it's going to come to an end. It's going to be sad. So I'm asking you today, God says, come, let us reason together. Now your sins are red as scarlet. I'll make you white as snow. I don't care what you're doing, how bad it is, how big it is. Father saw his son coming, and that's the type of God. He saw his son coming, and he ran to him. And he said, I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore, Dad. His dad grabbed hold of him and held him and hugged him, saying, I love you, son. I'm so glad you're home. You're safe. I love you. That's the heart of God. Okay, what you're into, who, what you're doing, God's saying this morning, I love you. I love you. Maybe you relate to the older brother, that you're a good person. You do all the good things. You follow the rules. You do everything right. But you're self-righteous. You lack joy. You lack love. It's not party anymore. Just follow the rules. And you look down on people. And you wouldn't eat with the tax collector and the sinner. You wouldn't eat with an addict. You wouldn't eat with whatever. Talking to you this morning. You have a different kind of sin. And you lack love. And John said, he that loveth not knoweth not God, because God is love. God isn't just love. God is love. God is love. And he's in our hearts. Therefore we should love anyone and everyone. We should have a heart of compassion. When we see somebody, you shouldn't be looking down on them. You should be, my, this person's hurting. And I want to help. They need Jesus. There's no difference between them and me. Or you relate to the third person, and that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Folks, I want to be like Jesus. How about you? I want to love the prodigals and the Sadducees. You know? I want to love the normal people. What do you think? Anyway, that's all I have to say.